So Chris asked me to share something tonight. I knew right away what I thought the Lord would share with us. Something he's been kind of, I know he's been teaching me, kind of reminding me. And then when I knew Chris was going to be back, I had to change it all up right at the last minute. You know, but, no, I'm just kidding. and that's the importance of sharing our faith with those around us. And more specifically, that is sharing our testimonies as a means to do that. And so that's what I'm going to be talking tonight. It's nothing new. Probably most of us know a lot of this, have heard this. A lot of us have probably shared our testimonies with folks. But like Peter tells us, he says, I think it's right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. And so it's good for us, I think, just to be stirred up and be reminded of these things that we know are true. And so what I'm going to talk about a little bit is real broadly, like what's the purpose of the church and what's our purpose as members thereof. And then kind of this practical, like a rubber meets the road way to carry out that purpose, specifically sharing our testimony. And then look at a biblical example of that in Acts 22 is where we're going to be at. It's where Paul shares his testimony to the Jews. So I'm just going to pray one more time. Lord, would you just open up our understanding of the scriptures tonight? Lord, would you, like I already prayed, Lord, would your spirit just fall on us and move in us like no words of any man can move, Lord, but only your word can do. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So what is the purpose of the church? Anybody know what the purpose of the church is? Why the church exists? To worship God. Amen. Anybody else? Proclaim the Lord. Did I hear that? Amen. Those are the two right answers. Purpose of the church is to know God, to know Jesus, and to make him known. So Acts 2:42 is a great, like, that's our model, right? That's the early church model. Continue in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking bread, and prayers. So, like Jesus said, when they questioned him, they asked him, hey, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. So he says, to know and love God, and to love your neighbor, love those around you. And so our purpose individually would stand to reason as members of the church is to know, worship God, love God, and to make him known to those around us. Like in Ephesians 4, it says, he's speaking of like leadership of the church. It says he gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So our purpose is to know God, to know Jesus, and then to go out and do the work of the ministry. You might say, well, I'm not in the ministry. I'm just some guy or some gal or whatever, you know. Pastor Chris, he's in the ministry, you know. Michael, I know he's in the ministry. Those guys are, you know, they do the work of the ministry, right? When in reality, yeah, they're in the full-time ministry, yes, but their job is to equip the saints, equip us for the work of the ministry. We are all ministers and we are all in the ministry. Wherever God has placed us in our lives, in our jobs, at home, wherever, we are in the ministry to make Jesus known to a lost and dying world. And so, he says, so what is the ministry, right? The minister, and I kind of like to think of it this way. It's a little easier for me to define the minister, to define what the ministry is, and that is those who by the command of God proclaim and promote relationship with Jesus among men. And in the same way, a minister is someone who simply just attends to someone needs. So if you're attending to someone needs, you're ministering to them. And that can look a lot of different ways. It can be practical. It can be spiritual. You know, you can, you know, bring somebody food, minister to somebody, or bring somebody food that's hungry, whatever. But so we have to identify the need, right? And we know, first and foremost, the need of everyone, every man, woman, boy, and girl on the face of the earth is spiritual. We all need to be born again. We all need to be spiritually renewed, forgiven of our sins so that we might be able to spend eternity with God in heaven. I mean, that's the needs of everyone around us. So as ministers, that is a ministry. That's proclaiming Jesus to a lost and dying world. And Jesus has given us the church, a command to go and make disciples. In Mark 16, he said, go into all the world, proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. So we have this commission, this great commission from Jesus himself to go proclaim the gospel. I was having a sitting at dinner, actually, and talking to Allie, and she has a friend that she's been spending some time with, and our son and her son are friends, and so they've kind of made this relationship because they're, you know, our kids hang out and play. And so I was asking her, hey, how's your friend doing, and what's going on there? And she goes, oh, yeah, pretty good. And I'm like, are they? They're not believers, are they? You know, like, their family aren't believers, are they? And she's like, no, I don't think so. And she goes, yeah, I think I'm going to have the Jesus talk with her pretty soon. It was kind of like that almost like dreading it kind of thing, right? Oh, I got to have the Jesus talk. Yeah, it's going to get a little weird when I have to share the gospel with her, when I have to talk about Jesus with her, you know? And that's kind of how I can feel sometimes. Like, my purpose is to know God, right? That can be pretty easy. We come to church, sit under the authority of God's word, be built up by it. And by the way, I'm thankful for a pastor that is faithful to do that, to equip us for the work of the ministry and to build up the body of Christ and the word of God, solid teaching. Fellowship, right? We all like to hang out with people, breaking of bread, have pizza, come have a meal, take communion. We like to do those things. I like to do those things in prayer. When I need help, when I need to talk to God, I pray. Pray on behalf of other people, you know? When it comes to sharing the gospel with other people, I'm real zealous about it in my mind, but when it comes down to where the rubber meets the road, sometimes it's a little harder. Sometimes it gets a little awkward. Just saying. So, you say, well, Eric, that sounds real good and well, but I just don't really know the Bible that well. You know, what if they ask me a bunch of questions? What if I try to share the gospel with somebody and they ask me all these questions about, you know, apologetics and creation and, well, does God really exist? I just don't know any of that stuff, you know? I don't talk very well. Maybe some of us get really bad anxiety or whatever. Like, if I try to talk to somebody about Jesus, I just get real nervous, and then I can't even talk. I start stuttering. I just don't have the gift of evangelism. You know, I'm just not Brendan Salisbury or Carl Salo or whoever, you know? Like, I don't know. It's just not my thing. I'm just not equipped. It gets weird. It's awkward. I don't know what to say. It never works out. It's not effective, so why even try? Sometimes that's how I feel. Like, and I will just say this, that when you are in a conversation with anybody in the world that doesn't know Christ and you bring up the name of Jesus, there's something about the name of Jesus that it's going to make people's hair stand up on the back of their neck. It's going to get weird. So sometimes we just have to own it. Sometimes we just have to say, hey, it's going to be awkward. It's going to be weird. But we have to make him known to a lost and dying world. People around us are going to hell every day. I put my son to bed every night, and one of the things we do, we brush our teeth and have a little kid's Bible we read through, and we talk and pray. And one of the things we do is we do best, worst, weirdest. We share with each other the best part of our day, the worst part of our day, and the weirdest part of our day. Which is pretty cool. And I've learned something from sharing the best part of my day, the worst part of my day, and the weirdest part of my day. And that one of the things I've learned is almost every single weird part of my day, not every time, but almost every time, has to do with an interaction with another person. Whether it's a phone call, whether it's face-to-face, whether it's an email, whether it's some kind of interaction with other people, whether you're talking about Jesus or not, just rubbing shoulders with other people, talking with other people, it just gets weird sometimes. I mean, not all the time, but that's what I found. So when Allie says, oh, I'm going to have the Jesus talk with her, it can be weird, it can be awkward. What I found is, and here's my opinion, something you can throw it out if you want, but what I found to be true is when she told me that, she's like, oh, I'm going to have the Jesus talk with her. I'm like, well, have you invited her to church? Well, no. Well, invite her to church. Ask her if she goes to church somewhere, you know? I mean, a lot of times, like, just asking somebody to the church, oh, no, I haven't been to church I went to church when I was a little kid, or whatever it might be, or, oh, why would I go to church? That's stupid, you know? Whatever reaction you might get out of them, it opens the door, I've found, to sometimes start sharing my testimony. I was, oh, yeah, I used to think church was dumb, too, and then, man, I got saved. I realized that I needed a Savior. I realized I was a sinner, and that I needed to go, you know, I wasn't going to go to heaven. I was going to go to hell. Or whatever it is, kind of a good end to maybe just sort of relate with that person where you came from and how Jesus changed your life. Now the introduction's over. what a testimony is, I just want to do this really quick. The definition is you guys know what a testimony is, but it's a firsthand authentication of a fact. This is, i.e., this is what I've seen, this is what I've heard, this is how I know something to be true. This is what I've experienced, and this is how I know that this is true, you know? In other words, it's evidence, literally. And so, what I want to do is look at Acts 22, where Paul shares his testimony, the Apostle Paul shares his testimony with the Jews in Jerusalem. And he's one of the most effective evangelists, I mean, ever, save Jesus. I mean, this guy, after his conversion in Acts 9, and we'll be bouncing back and forth a little bit between Acts 26 and Acts 9, but after his conversion, he becomes just a maniac for the gospel. Like, he's preaching Christ wherever he went, planting churches all over the place. He was beaten, imprisoned, left for dead. He wrote at least 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament. This guy literally wrote the book on Christianity, inspired by the Holy Spirit, of course. This guy was legit, and he knew probably more than any of them standing there regarding the Old Testament prophecies that would point to Jesus as the Messiah. He could have gone through and shared with them all these prophecies and proved to them through the Old Testament, which is what they, you know, they stood on. It was their foundation, that Jesus was the Messiah. You know, all the typologies of the tabernacle and all that, how it pointed to Christ and everything. But he doesn't. He stands up and he shares his testimony. Just a little bit of background before we start reading this. Like I say, he was a Pharisee. Again, a lot of you guys know this. I'll try to do it quick. But he was a Pharisee. He was a member of the strictest sect of that time, where they obeyed the law to the T, or to, you know, that's what they prided themselves in, was obeying the law to the T, right? Being the best they could be at being religious. When Jesus comes on the scene, the church is born, the Holy Spirit falls, and Paul goes around persecuting the church, killing people, imprisoning them, dragging them off, and he gets converted, right? In Acts chapter 9, it tells about his conversion. Jesus shows up, you know, with a light, knocks them all down, puts his faith in him, and he goes around, and long story short, he goes on these missionary journeys. He's coming back. He plants all these churches around. He preaches the gospel. The guy's just crazy. And leading up to Acts 22 here, he's coming back from his third missionary journey, and he's heading down to Jerusalem. And on his way down there, everywhere he stops, the Holy Spirit testifies to him. Prophets come and share. You know, he shares with the Holy Spirit's kind of put on his heart. He's like, man, you're going to be bound. You're going to be imprisoned. Nothing but chains and imprisonment await you in Jerusalem. But he says, I am going to Jerusalem no matter what. And he had a heart for the Jews. He wanted to see his countrymen. He was a Jew. He wanted to see other Jews put their faith in Christ. So he really had a heart for him. And he wanted to always go back to Jerusalem. And for some reason, God was always saying, no, your ministry is to the Gentiles. Your ministry is to the Gentiles. I'm sending you to the Gentiles to preach the good news, you know. But he always had this heart for the Jews. So here we have him, and there's debate whether it was the Lord's will for him to come back to Jerusalem after his third missionary journey. I have no clue. But at any rate, he is going back to Jerusalem, and he comes in, he goes to the apostles, he tells them all about his ministry, everything that the Lord's done with the Gentiles. And they're like, oh, that's cool, going to the, and then they say, look, the Jews here in the city that are believers, they're real zealous for the law, and they've heard that you've been going around telling people not to observe the law of Moses anymore, not to circumcise their children, not to observe these things anymore, and they're not very happy about it. So what we want you to do is take a vow, purify yourself, go in the temple so that they know you're cool with the law of Moses. And so he does that. Sooner or later, some of the Jews come in the temple, they see Paul in the temple, and they assume that he had brought Gentiles into the temple, which was a big no-no, which was really bad, apparently. And so what they do is they basically start a riot. They're like, hey, this guy brought Gentiles into the temple. Seize him, grab him, kill him, you know? And it says here in 21 that they basically started a riot. Yeah, all the city was stirred up. The people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple. And at once the gates are shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune. So the tribune, the Romans, check this. They catch what's going on. They're like, what's this riot? What are these angry mob doing? And in verse 34, it says, some in the crowd were shouting one thing. Oh, the tribune comes down and like, hey, what's going on? What's wrong with this guy? Why are you beating him? Some in the crowd were shouting one thing and some another. And he could not learn the facts because of the uproar. He ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. So the crowd is just ready to kill Paul. And the tribune comes in and gets him out of there. And so as they're bringing him into the barracks, he basically says to the guy, look, I want to talk to these people. Will you let me address them? I want to speak to them. And so this is like, Paul's probably thinking, man, this is my golden opportunity. All my countrymen are right here, these Jews that are zealous for, you know, for the law. I'm going to convince them that Jesus is the Christ. And this is what he's been wanting to do the whole time, even though God told him that, you know, your mission's, you know, to go to the Gentiles. So this is like his golden opportunity. This is like a chance for him to stand up and share with them, to convince them about Jesus. And he could have, I think I said this earlier, but he could have shared anything. This guy knew probably, like I said, more than them. But he decides to share his testimony, how he got saved. And so we're going to look at who he was before he knew Jesus. It's just three kind of parts of every one of our testimonies. Saul. He was Saul when he got saved, and then later on he started going by Paul. Who he was before he knew Jesus, his encounter with Jesus, and how Jesus changed him. The three things that are all of our testimonies, we've put our faith in Christ. Okay, so Acts 22, verse 1. Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you. And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. So he starts out with addressing them as brothers and fathers. And hey guys, look, I'm one of you. I am a Jew. You're my brothers. You're my fathers. Sort of relating with them. It's not like he was an outsider, you know, he's kind of giving himself credibility, I guess, reminding them, look, I'm not a Gentile, I'm a Jew, you know. And here the defense that I make before you, I like this. That defense, the Greek word is apologia, which is where we get our word apologetics, which is like the defense of the faith. Like, I don't know if you guys ever listened to CSN, To Every Man an Answer, where those guys get on there and they answer people's Bible's questions. Like, this is his defense. And so you might say, well, I'm not an apologetic. Apologetics, that's like, the only person I can think of is Chris Bergeson. But this is what Paul uses, his apologetics, his testimony. And every single one of us who've put our faith in Christ has this. We have a testimony. So he says, I was brought up in Jerusalem and educated at the feet of Gamaliel. And in Acts 5, it tells us a little bit about Gamaliel. It says he was a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people. So this guy was apparently a famous rabbi that Paul was educated under. And it was like, you know, if you were a law student, it'd be like going to Yale or Harvard, I guess. Right? Yeah, maybe. Or if you're an engineering student, maybe MIT. It was not like he went to OIT or something like that. So he was legitimate, and it says this Gamaliel, he was held in honor by all the people. So he says, look, I've been educated by Gamaliel, you know. I'm no slacker in the way of education, and I was zealous for God, just like you guys are. In the same way, I think we can, we have credibility. I guess God has given us credibility with different spheres of people in our lives. He's given us spheres of influence. He's given me people to minister to that I might have more influence over than Michael might or Josh might or, you know, and vice versa. Like, we have, because of who God made us to be, it gives us that that sort of in with certain groups of people. And so he says, look, this is, and he's on, this is who he was before he knew Jesus, right? And he tells of his persecution of the way, and the way was, what was, the early church was described as, it was Christianity in general. He says, I persecuted this way, whatever you want to call it. He said, and that's what he's referring to is the church itself. To the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women. He was an equal opportunity persecutor. Men, women, it didn't matter. He would put them to death, bind them, bring them to prison, whatever. In, I think it's in Acts 9, it might be in 26, he says that he actually would drag people, imprison them, and bring them to foreign lands. So he would actually like deport people, like bring them out of the city and you know, outcast them to foreign lands. And so he's like, hey, I persecuted this way that I believe in now, this Jesus whom I believe in. I was a persecutor of this way. In Acts, okay, and he says, also, look, the high priest, he's got credibility, right? And the whole council of elders, you guys probably trust them. He says, they can all bear witness to this. They all actually receive, I received letters from them to go to Damascus to bring them in bonds to be punished. In Acts 9, it actually tells him that he requested the letters to go to Damascus. He's like, look, I was vehemently opposed to Christianity. I was persecuting Jesus and his followers. And so this is like the first aspect of our testimony is that who were you before you were Christian? Who were you before you really started following Christ with your whole heart? Paul tells us he opposed God, literally, that he persecuted the church. And who were we? I'll just answer the question for us. We were all in opposition to God before we were believers in Christ. Matthew 12 says, and Jesus says, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. If you're not with me, you're against me. J. Vernon McGee would put it this way. You're either a saint or you're an ain't. There is no middle ground. There's no neutrality. There's no gray area. Well, I'm not really Christian, but I don't know. I'm not really against Jesus. Well, that's not what Jesus said. Ephesians 2 says, we were dead. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. We once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Before you were a believer in Jesus, think back. I can think back. Before I was a believer in Jesus, I thought, well, I'm not so bad. You know, I'm not as bad as that guy. Never killed anybody, right? I mean, I'm a pretty good guy. I'll probably get to go to heaven. But the rest of mankind, those guys, they're bad. The Bible says that I was just like the rest of mankind, that I was following the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, Satan himself. And that's who we all were. We were all wretched before we believed in Jesus. And I would say this, I've heard people say, well, I don't know, my testimony isn't really that sensational, you know. I didn't really live a life of sin before I was a believer. Like, I didn't go to prison, you know, I didn't do drugs, I didn't have all that stuff. I just kind of remember always being a Christian, you know, I don't know. And I would say this, that the Bible says that you have to be born again to inherit the kingdom of God. And that when we're born physically, we're not born again, we're not born spiritually. And there's a time period in there where we are not renewed, where we are wretched. And that if you say, well, I was always a church, you know, I was always a Christian. My parents were Christian. My grandparents were Christians, you know. The Bible says that that's not true. So either you're wrong or the Bible's wrong. God doesn't have grandkids, only kids. And I would say this, I would add on to that. We're all from different walks of life, different backgrounds. And God has allowed different experiences in every one of our lives. And I believe he wants to use every single one of those things to minister to folks around us. So maybe you are someone where you're like, man, I always grew up in church. I don't really remember committing any horrid sins, you know. Guess what? Paul was that guy. He thought he was the best of the best, right? He was super religious. He was the elite. But really, he wasn't. When he met with Jesus, he knew that he was wretched. And maybe God, maybe that is your story. You know, I don't want to pretend to know I know it or would say that, you know, you need to do one thing or the next. But I would say, well, maybe God wants to use that testimony to witness to someone in the same boat. Like, yeah, I thought I was always a good person. I thought I was a Christian, but I wasn't. You know? He wants to use everything about us for his glory if we'll let him. So we'll look at the second aspect of our testimony, and that is our encounter with Jesus. And Paul's encounter with Jesus right here. In verse 6, he says, "As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were standing with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said, Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. Since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one, Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who live there, came to me and standing by me said to me, Brother," I like that he says brother, right? He's a brother at that point. "Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour, I received my sight and saw him." So like I said, Acts 9 is the actual event, I guess, of this taking place. This is Paul recounting it, you know, retelling the story, telling his testimony. It's pretty crazy, huh? Jesus actually appears to him like the risen Jesus. There's a bright light. I think in Acts 9 actually says that they were knocked down. They fell to the ground. There's this bright light. He's blinded. Excuse me. And right away he charges him with this offense. At the same time, you know, with a question, "Why are you persecuting me?" And Saul replies with another question, "Who are you, Lord?" And I like that he says, what's he call him right there? He calls him Lord because of the brightness of the light, because maybe being knocked down on the ground, just because of the presence of Jesus, he recognizes that, man, whatever or whoever is standing in front of me is definitely superior to me. Like, he is Lord. He is master over me. Like, who are you, Lord? Capital L, by the way. And he said to me, "I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." Which is interesting, because who is Saul persecuting? Christians, right? People in the church, whoever. But Jesus says, no, when you're persecuting members of my church, believers, people who've trusted in me, you're persecuting me. And so, okay, another thing I want to point out right here is Saul is actually retelling the story. And as he's retelling the story of his testimony of when Jesus met him, he's reciting what Jesus told him. So as he was on the road and Jesus was talking to him, he was really receiving the very word of Christ right there. And as he tells his testimony, as he, you know, lets people know how it all went down, he shares the word of God, just how Jesus shared it with him. And when we share our testimony, when it comes time to say, man, then, you know, Jesus met me in this way, we should share the word of God. I mean, whatever scriptures it was that God was speaking to you on that day you got saved, or the, you know, weeks or years or whatever leading up to that, you know, maybe you just need to remember what those are. Maybe you need to commit them to memory. And when it comes time to share your testimony with somebody, share those scriptures. Hebrews 4 tells us the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the vision of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there's something powerful about when we share the word of God. Not that there wouldn't be anything ineffective or whatever if we just shared our testimony. I mean, there's power in that. But when we share scripture, there's something unique and something powerful that goes out that pierces people's souls, pierces people's hearts, pierces my heart. Just when I hear somebody praying in scripture or just share a scripture, just like conversationally, not even like, well, let me tell you, the Bible says that, you know, you're a sinner and da 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 da. But when you just start just talking scripture, there's power in both ways, don't get me wrong, but for example, when I got saved, I remember the day I got saved, I was sitting in church, and the pastor was teaching about the reality of hell. I think he thought about heaven too, but all I can remember was the hell part. Just sharing scriptures of like, man, apart from Christ, you're going to suffer the punishment of eternal destruction. You'll be away from the presence of the Lord for eternity. Thrown into outer darkness, the fiery furnace, a place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Talking about how, man, a lot of people think, oh, it's hell, no big deal. You know, all my friends will be there, it'll be a big party, you know, whatever. No, he said, that's not the truth. Here's what the truth is. That hell is a place where you're separated from anything and anybody you've ever known. You're completely alone, separated from God. You're weeping, it's a place of despair. You have no hope of ever getting out of there, ever. It's a place of torment. And apart from Christ, that's where we're all headed. I like to throw in some other scriptures too there when I'm sharing my testimony, like, if I can only remember it. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You'll be saved from that. That God so loved the world, he sent his only son, his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him will not die, but will have everlasting life. And as we share our testimony, it's a perfect opportunity to share scriptures like that with people, just to share the gospel, straight up share the gospel in a clear and concise way. Then, as we look here a little further, he says, what does he say? He responds with another question. What shall I do? Which is just a natural response of anyone that has truly submitted to the Lord, put their faith in him. What shall I do, Lord? How do you want me to respond to them? What do I need to do? And what's Jesus tell him? I've never noticed this before, but he says, rise and go into Damascus. And there you'll be told that what else to do after that. He says, rise. He says, what do you want me to do, Lord? There's Jesus, the risen Jesus standing right in front of me. He says, what do you want me to do? He says, well, go into the town you were headed to anyways, and then some guy will tell you what to do after that. And so often when I'm like, Lord, what do you want me to do? What decision am I facing? You know, whatever decision is facing in my life, like, what do you want me to do, Lord? What direction do you want me to go? So often, right, God gives us a small step to take, the first small step to take. He doesn't give us the whole picture. He doesn't give us everything all at once. And oftentimes I think, man, if I could just talk to God face to face, if the risen Jesus was standing in front of me, he'd tell me what to do. He'd tell me where to go. But guess what? He was standing right in front of Saul, and he just said, well, go into Damascus. He gave him the first small step. A couple years ago, I was sharing with my brother-in-law some stuff about what I thought the Lord was doing in my life, and I didn't know what to do, and I just, it seemed like it was hopeless, and I just had no clue. I felt like I didn't hear from God, and he was just listening to me, and he goes, well, he said, what's the first small step of obedience you can take in the direction you think the Lord's showing you? What's that first small step of obedience? Just do that. And I'll never forget that. I was like, wow, that's pretty good, you know? But this is right. This is what Jesus told him to do. What's that first small step of obedience? And Saul could have just sit there on the road and go, dude, I'm blind. I can't go into the city. Seriously? It says he was blind. He had to be led by the hand. Like, oh, like he didn't even know where he was going, right? But he did. What did he do? He obeyed. He obeyed the one simple command that Jesus told him to get up, go into Damascus. So he gets up. He lets somebody lead him into Damascus. Cool. So maybe that's a word for somebody tonight. Is there one small step of obedience, baby step, towards something the Lord's telling you to do tonight? Or maybe he's drawing you to. Maybe he's been drawing you for years. Maybe just tonight. Maybe for a couple days. I don't know. What's that first small step of obedience you can take? So he obeys. He goes into Damascus. Ananias shows up. He lays his hands on him and receives his sight. And that is, I like that. Can't remember if it says it right here. I think it's in chapter 9 where it says something like scales fell off of his eyes. He laid his hands on him. He says, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive your sight. Well, I'll just read it here. I should probably do that. Verse 14, he said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth, for you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. By the way, really quick, I like this because he says, Ananias is telling Saul this, right? Hey, God has appointed you to know his will. And what else? To see the righteous one, to see Jesus, and to hear a voice from his mouth. He's appointed you to know his will, see the righteous one, and to hear a word from his mouth, to know God, to know Jesus, right? That's our first purpose, right? Know Jesus. And what's he say right after that? You'll be a witness for him. Make him known. That's Ananias' message to him. Verse 16, it says, and now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. And this is the third aspect, I guess you could call it, of Saul's testimony, is who he was after his encounter with Jesus. Same as us. Who are we after we encountered Jesus? First of all, he says, so this is chapter 9. Verse 17, Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you by the road in which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. By the way, in King James Version, that word food there is meat. I like that a little better. He's strengthened with meat. All right, so where was I at? Where was I going with that? So, he regains his sight, right? It's indicative of the spiritual truth that's happened in his heart, right? Just like the guy in John 9, where he was blind and now he sees. Now, Saul was blind, scales fall off his eyes, he regains his sight, and now he can see. He's put his faith in Christ, he's been born again, he can see the truth. And he receives the Holy Spirit. And Ananias tells Paul to, know God, make him known. And then, what does he say? And then he says, look, why do you wait? Be baptized. And that's the first thing we're called to do, is believe and be baptized. That's what Saul does here. He says, rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. If you haven't been baptized, if you're a believer in Christ, you haven't been baptized, Jesus, it's this outward expression of what's happened inwardly. Saul here, he believes in Jesus. Ananias tells him, hey, if you believe in Jesus, you're born again, be baptized. Publicly proclaim your faith in Christ. So that's what he does. And so who is he after his encounter with Jesus, right? Knows God, he's a witness for him, and we know from Acts 9, he stays around in Damascus for a while, and he actually says he goes to the synagogues and preaches Christ, and then they get kind of, they get upset, and they want to kill him, they have this murder plot, and so he escapes out of the city, and we know from Galatians 1, actually, that he actually spends 3 years in Arabia, where it's thought where that's where he was kind of prepared for his ministry of this ministry of the Gentiles, where he goes to plant all these churches and go around and preach. And that's like kind of what I mentioned at first, where Jesus says when he picked the disciples, he says he called them to be with him and then to send him out and go preach. And that's what Paul does. He's with God. He knows God. He has this time of preparation, and then he's sent out to preach. What's that look like for us? Who are we after we've put our faith in Christ? Well, for Paul, it was wash away your sins. Guess what? After we've put our faith in Christ, our sins are washed away. Psalm 103 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Our sins are separated from us as far as we can imagine. They're washed away. There's no record of them because of what Jesus has done for us. Also, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Ananias lays hands on him. He says, hey, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Scripture tells us in Romans 8 and elsewhere that when we put our faith in Christ, we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, which I might add that we have to have the Holy Spirit to survive in this crazy world. As Christians, if we want to know him and make him known, we have to be led by the Holy Spirit. We have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We have to be in prayer, in the Word. If we're going to go out and share our testimony with anybody, it has to be Spirit-led. Have the right words at the right time, to the right people. We have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The good news is Jesus says, whoever asks for the Holy Spirit, I'll give it to him. That's all we have to do is ask. So, along with this, what do our lives look like after we've put our faith in Christ? All these things we have in common, right? We have our sins washed away. We have the Holy Spirit in us. But sometimes it varies. You know, some of us are missionaries. Some of us are pastors. Some of us may have to go out in the desert for a while. Some of us may have some super hard things we have to go through. But again, just like those things that God wants to use before we knew Jesus to minister to those to come to Christ, we all have different testimonies of things. We all have just different testimonies of things that happens in our lives after we've become believers in Christ, how God has delivered us from certain things. Some of us have gone through some horrible things. And primarily what I've shared about tonight is our testimony of salvation, how we came to know Jesus. But I will say this, that our testimonies of what work God has done in our lives after our salvation can be just as powerful to those around us. And we say, look, maybe you're a single parent. Maybe you've been to prison. And say, man, I don't know what to tell you, it's super hard, but like ministering to someone, God got me through this. You say, look, this is a super hard thing, and I wouldn't have gotten through it without Jesus by my side. If I hadn't put my faith in Christ, if I didn't have trust in Jesus, I don't know how I would have done it. Put your faith in Christ, you know? And when people see that, when people hear that, man, that guy's gone through some stuff. Apparently believed in Jesus. I don't know, I guess that's what got him through. I don't know, maybe I should believe in Jesus, you know? I mean, right? God wants to use everything. If you say, I'm not an apologetic, I don't know the Bible, da, 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 da. God, he wants to use every one of us. He's made all of us unique. You know what's crazy? There are all the billions, zillions of people in the world. There's not two of them that are alike. God made every single one of us unique for a certain reason, for a certain time, for a certain place. So we all have a testimony of salvation. If you're a believer in Christ, you have a testimony. You have the tools you need. Whether you accepted Christ yesterday, 5 minutes ago, 20 years ago, maybe you're somebody who's never shared your testimony before, I'd encourage you. Share your testimony with somebody. Share the gospel with somebody. Ask them to, if they want, if you can lead them in prayer, hey, so you want to accept Christ right now? Maybe you're someone who's shared your testimony before. Yeah, well, when I was a new believer, I shared my testimony a couple times. But, you know, I've kind of grown in my knowledge of the Word, and I've studied apologetics, and there's much more convincing ways to, you know, tell people about Christ. Paul knew a whole lot more than you or me combined, probably. And guess what? Guess what he did? He shared his testimony. So don't ever neglect the power that's in our testimonies. Revelation 12 tells us that we overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. The blood of Jesus shed for us, and our testimony is what? We believe in Jesus. That's how we overcome. Maybe you've just like totally not tuned into anything I'm saying. You're like, testimony? What are you talking about? Believe in Jesus? Like, I don't even think I have a testimony. Maybe you're not a believer in Jesus. Maybe you need to put your faith in Christ tonight. Maybe you need to recognize that what the Bible says is true. That we're all born with a sin nature, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. but that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. So I invite you, if you need to do that tonight, to do that. So we have a couple minutes left. I want to share a little something from the Psalms, if I can find it. Psalm 32 says this. It says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as the heat of summer." Notice that when he kept silent, his bones wasted away. He's talking to God right here. He says, "When I kept silent, your hand was heavy upon me. When I kept silent, my strength was dried up like the heat of summer." Probably not summer around here, but somewhere really dry and hot. It says, when he kept silent, all this stuff was happening. In verse 5, he says, "I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." He couldn't take it anymore. He had to pray. He had to acknowledge his sin to the Lord. "Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him." And that's what I want to do tonight with just a couple minutes we have left is offer prayer to the Lord at a time when he may be found. And this is a time when he may be found when we're in church. Just like Acts 2:42 says, they continued steadfastly and prayer was one of the things, right? I think it's good to agree with each other in prayer and be led in prayer. And I probably will lead you in a super short prayer before I get off the stage. But I want to invite you guys to really engage with the Lord tonight, to really pray for yourselves tonight. Maybe you say, "Oh, I just don't really feel like praying. I don't know. I'll just sing the song and sit here and whatever." You know, I've done that a lot. I've sat in those seats, you know, a little bit. But, man, I'll bear witness to this. When I keep silent, my bones waste away. My strength dries up. And I would invite you guys just to pray. I mean, be real with the Lord. Say, "I don't even feel like praying, God. How do you want me to pray?" You know, maybe you want to pray about a small step of faith the Lord wants you to take. Maybe you could pray for that person in your life that you know you need to have the Jesus talk with. Pray the Lord give you boldness. Pray the Lord give you an opportunity to share your testimony with them. Pray that you go before you and pray there and prepare their hearts. So that's what we're going to do. We'll just see how it goes. And worship leader might dismiss you. Maybe I'll dismiss you, but let's take some time to really engage with the Lord personally in a whisper, silently to yourself, however you want to do it. So, Father in heaven, show each and every one of us how you want us to pray.